Please turn again in the Bible to Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Acts chapter 5, you can find it on page 913. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 5, we pick up after the events of Ananias and Sapphira that we covered last week. So Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, please give your attention to the Word of God. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Then when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. When the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what would come of this, what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council, named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to the men of Israel, "Take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Judas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it'll fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Okay, so an ancient government beat some of the earliest preachers of Jesus, the apostles. This has happened fairly routinely ever since. Why is this important here? Well, in the middle of the back and forth between men talking, There was a different voice in this chapter. It was a voice of an angel. An angel that said, "Go and speak to the people all the words of this life." And that tells us why this is important. The angel commands that they speak of life. He has a message from God for them, that they must speak to the people of life. And that is why this incident is so important. Because the message that they had to speak was crucial. It came from God. It comes to us. Even angels come along to help it. Because it is God's gift of life to us. And so my prayer is that we will hear all the words of this life and embrace this life of which he speaks. And what's amazing is how many things will keep us from this life. It would even seem as though there was a force distracting us at times. We have to focus. What we see first in this section that we've read is that we ought not to let fear keep us from life. Verses 12 to 16, don't let fear keep you from life. Now, what had happened previously was that the high priest had arrested two of the apostles, Peter and John, and had said, "No more talking about Jesus." And Peter and John had reported back to the church, and they had prayed for boldness not to obey. Prayed for the boldness to continue to speak about Jesus. They also asked God to keep doing signs and wonders. And so as we saw a couple weeks ago, that's what happened. They continued to be bold. And God continued to do signs and wonders. But then as we saw last week, there was an unexpected kind of sign. Two liars came into the church. They misrepresented what they were up to. And Peter, by the Holy Spirit, exposed them, and then they fell down dead. And great fear came on everybody who heard about it. And so that's where we pick up. There has been an unexpected sign and wonder. That was a sign and a wonder when people drop down dead as they are exposed as liars. But it wasn't the normal sign and wonder. It may not have been the one they had been thinking about when they said, "Show signs and wonders." And so there was fear. And so as we begin what we read today, the apostles are still doing signs and wonders. They're still out in public in Solomon's portico, a very public part of the temple where everybody could go. Sort of the outside court of the Gentiles where anybody could go. Everybody can see them there, but now there's some fear. Do you really want to go up and talk to Peter? Is everything that you say going to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Do you really want to go talk to him? So it says none of the rest dared to join them. Not quite clear if the rest means the rest of the Christians or the rest of the people or what it is, but obviously there's a hesitation to coming close. Are you afraid to come close to God? I had an incident in my life, and I get these because I'm a minister. A long time ago when I was young enough, I used to go and play basketball at the gym, Shelton M. High School, Monday nights. And first time there, I see my neighbor. So we start the carpool. We lift a couple doors up. We jump in the car together, two guys, talking once a week as we drive 3 miles to basketball, 3 miles back from basketball. And after a few weeks, he finally gets around to saying, "Well, what do you do?" I said, "I'm the minister of that church up the street." There was a long silence. Finally, he gasped out something about, "I had no idea." And I really should have asked him, "Dude, what's your problem?" But I felt bad for him. I like changed the topic. He was so overwhelmed at something. He did keep carpooling with me, but are you afraid to close with God? You know, in the passage, there are two reasons given why people might have been afraid. Afraid of God, or possibly afraid of their own government, which had told these guys not to talk about Jesus. You don't have that excuse in this country. You don't have an excuse of, "Oh, the government won't like it." It's a weak excuse anyway, and you don't even have it. But you have a fertile mind, and you can come up with other excuses. Perhaps you're afraid of what your family will say, or your friends will say. You know, if you're afraid of what your friends will say, if you become serious about following the Lord, they're not friends worth having. If they would keep you from God, those are not friends who want what is best for you. You can still be a friend on your part, but don't you worry about if they're going to disown you as a friend. They don't want what's best for you. They're not a genuine friend. And God will supply other friends. Now, family's a little harder. So Jesus addressed that. He said, whoever leaves father or mother or sister or brother or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's sake will receive 100 times as much together with persecutions. And that's what you see with the apostles here. They get the persecutions, but also more and more, they're surrounded by brothers and sisters. What about God? This chapter has just made the point that God is not to be taken lightly, that God is to be feared. So is fear of God keeping you away from God? Well, this chapter also shows us what we need so that we can stand before God. It shows us that we should have a fearful reverence for God, but it also gives us what we need so that we can come near to God and have the life spoken of. So in this chapter, you find it. Don't let fear keep you from life. The second thing that we see is don't let jealousy keep you from life. You know, we have a general expectation, if you do good to people, people will do good to you. That's a general expectation. That's even a principle. Right? You could say, you reap what you sow. Now, I can't argue with you reap what you sow, because it is in Galatians 6:7. But it is a principle that does not always hold. It doesn't always hold with God. He gives us better than what we deserve. It's called grace. And it doesn't always hold with people, because people are wicked. Sometimes they give you worse than what you might think you deserve. And so it is here. The high priest rose up and imprisoned them. For what? They're healing sick people. This is a good thing to do. But as it says, they were jealous. And jealousy is an insidious thing. It is invisible. You can deny it to yourself. And there's so many different things you can be jealous about. One person is jealous of his neighbor because the neighbor has more toys. Why don't I have more toys? The other one says, I don't care about toys. The other person has more honor than I have. They're better thought of than I am. They get more recognition than I do. Next person says, well, I'm jealous of his wife. There's so many different things to be jealous of. And yet it's a deadly sin. And so I encourage you to get to know yourself enough to be able to at least say, okay, I am feeling jealous. Don't deny it. If you are sad when you hear that something's gone well for them, what is that about? That's jealousy. And if you are angry when something goes well, that's jealousy. And so acknowledge the sin, and then consider this. A jealous person is a miserable person. When you are in the grip of jealousy, you are not happy. This is not worth doing. A jealous person is a weak person. Your mind is full of what you don't have. You run yourself down. This is weak. But most of all, a jealous person is a rebellious person. Rebellious against God. Because who gave the other person more toys? God in His promise and in His providence has divvied things up as He sees fit for the moment. And we're to be humble and submit to God. And have no jealousy. You need to pray and confess if you're in the grip of jealousy. You need to work on that if you're in the grip of jealousy. There's a reason the medieval church made it one of only 7 deadly sins. It is a deadly sin. Because a jealous person can become murderous, as it is here. The high priest and all the Sadducees rose up and they flexed their muscles. And they showed before all the people, yeah, you like these guys, but just remember who's boss. They put them in the public prison. You get the sense of being publicly, what do you call, perp-walked. Right? Publicly shamed. Yes, let's walk these guys off to jail as a lesson to all of you. The irony here is they're aiming to show the people and the apostles whose boss, God leaves them perplexed. Because an angel comes and secretly frees them. Now, this is not the ordinary events for believers. The book ends with the Apostle Paul in prison. Still. Okay? Angels may speak to him, but they don't spring it. If you're in jail for the sake of Christ, and you're not sprung the way these guys are, it's not a sign that you're doing anything wrong. It's not a sign that you need to have more faith. God in his providence, God in his providence does what he wants. But this here is, again, to witness to the rulers. They send to the jail, and they're not in it. They have a time of ignorance as to where their captives are, and then they're told, oh, they're right back where they want to be, where you don't want them to be. They're back in the temple teaching. And what's amazing is, when the high priests bring them in, they never ask, how did you get out? That doesn't seem to be in there. They didn't say, so what was that all about? Who sprung you? They don't apparently go on a hunt for the mole in their midst to springs the guys out. No, they just... And the reason that they don't ask is that they don't want to know. A jealous person does not want to confront God. Not when you're in the grip of jealousy. When you're in the grip of jealousy, you don't want to hear about, well, what does God think about your attitude? Who divvied up these things? You know, you don't want to hear that if you want to be jealous. And so they don't want to confront God. They don't want the answer. They just launch into their prepared charges. They don't touch the latest mystery surrounding these apostles. So first of all, don't let fear keep you from this life. Whether fear of God, he tells you how to deal with that, or fear of anything less. Don't let jealousy keep you from life. Now I have a slightly different one. Don't let winning keep you from speaking about life. Don't let winning a case keep you from speaking about life. The high priest charges them with contempt of court and slandering authorities. That'd be our modern terms for it. We told you not to do this and you're doing it, contempt of court, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You're slandering us. Peter says, well, we're answering to a higher court and you did do it. That's what he says. We must obey God rather than men. Okay, we're answering to a higher court. That's why we're in contempt of your lower court. And you did kill him. So what do you expect us to say about it? Now, is this the defense that your attorney would recommend to you? Is this generally the way to win a case? I suggest not. But Jesus has said in Luke 21, you will be imprisoned, you will be dragged before authorities. Don't think in advance what to say. I will give you a spirit of wisdom to speak on the spot. And so you can see a certain wisdom in what he says, but it's not a lawyer's wisdom. It's not the wisdom of someone just trying to win the case on a technicality, or your honor, I'd like to point out, we've been doing deeds of charity. No, he's giving them a spirit to witness. He tells them about Jesus. Now, why risk your neck telling authorities about Jesus? Well, because the authorities need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear all the words of this life. And authorities are often hard to reach. Whether by their own choice or not, they're often behind big walls. They have their own circles. They're guarded for their own protection. You can't get to them. So how is good news going to reach them? Well, sometimes by court cases. And as you go through the book of Acts, you see a lot of times when the apostles are speaking to an authority, to a judge, to a governor, to a high priest, to a minor king. The book ends with Paul waiting to talk to Caesar. You get one conversion in those cases. The guy in Cyprus. Why do it if the record's like 1 out of 20? Well, when you speak in court, there's other people there. So the apostles were speaking to their judges. They were also speaking for the benefit of the Sanhedrin students, for the court stenographer, with the guards. They speak publicly. It's another forum to speak to a lot of people as you speak precisely to your judges. Secondly, they're to speak so that the authorities have heard about this once directly from believers. And so when these judges' wives become Christians in 10 years, they already know something about it, because that happens. And finally, they are to speak to leave the authorities without excuse. Often that's what God is up to. I want everyone to hear, says God. But not everyone's going to believe. But everyone is to hear. Now, how do you apply this section here in this country where we are not put in prison for speaking about Jesus? Well, you might want to think about this. How can you love your state representative? How can you love your township commissioner? Do you know that they actually do have a somewhat difficult job? They got to run for office. They got to raise the money. Occasionally they come under intense pressure. They have to make somebody mad at them. It's a lot of criticism. It's an important job. We need people to do these things, and they get not much love for it. How can you love your local politician? Well, along with a simple thank you. Well, first of all, you can start with a simple thank you. You could send them a handwritten note. Thank you for being my state representative. Thank you for doing the job. No, I'm not implying that I agree with how you vote. But thank you for doing it. Should you meet them, and as they ask you what they can do for you, you can turn that around. And what can I do for you? You may even get bold. And how can I pray for you? Now, they're not going to tell you right then. They just met you. But they'll remember you as being different, as not just being the typical greedy, you need to do what I want, that they normally get from people. When they are in trouble, they may actually then want to talk to you as somebody who's actually not just out for how you can manipulate or pressure them. The Holy Spirit guided them to proclaim the gospel and not lawyer up. I'm not saying there isn't a time to lawyer up. But you see, this is what was called for in this situation. For the sake of the wicked leaders, they spoke the gospel to them. We can apply it by extending kindness to our political leaders. We can invade the secular world, not to press them, but simply to show them Christian kindness. So don't let fear keep you from life. Don't let jealousy keep you from life. Don't let winning a case keep you from showing Christian kindness. And don't let caution keep you from life. Peter's answer is necessary and true, and they are enraged by it, which is no surprise if you think about who they are and what he's saying. Previously, they've been impressed. How do these uneducated men speak so well? That's what they thought last time. But now they're saying, we don't care if they're uneducated. They're going too far, and we have to put a stop to this. Very serious moment. These are the men who killed Jesus. But Gamaliel stood up. We've got a parallel here. The high priest stood up early on. Now Gamaliel stands up. Now this is a big time guy. You can learn about this guy from other sources, from Josephus the historian, from from places in the Mishnah and so on. He was the leader of Hillel's school. The Pharisees had two sort of competing philosophies and two sort of classes. Okay, so you had Shammai and you had Hillel. They're a generation or two before Jesus. And Gamaliel is the leader of the Hillel school. Right? Respected by the people, has his finger on the pulse. Sadducees are the leading party right now in the Sanhedrin, but they're upper class. The Pharisees are out among the people. They know better what the people are up to. Sadducees need the Pharisees so they don't get too far away from what the people will put up with. Gamaliel says, put these guys out. It is, he calls for executive session. If you're not a member of the Sanhedrin, out. By the way, deliberative bodies need that. Good things happen because they can go into executive session. So if you're a presbytery and we call for executive session, don't get mad at us. There's a time we have to talk. You know, the people who have to make the decision have to talk privately. It's a good thing here. They talk privately. Miller says, gentlemen, let's keep a cool head. Let's remember our history. Buddhist made us think. We did nothing. He came to nothing. Judas made us think. Not Iscariot. Very common name back then, Judas. We stayed out of it. He came to nothing. So in the present case, let's stay out of it. If it's of men, it'll fail. If it's of God, you can't be God. You shouldn't be fighting him anyway. And then it says they take his advice, although you wouldn't necessarily have recognized that if you were them. They say, okay, we won't kill them. We'll just beat them. And that beating was no joke. And that beating is like the Singapore caning thing, alright? Or maybe worse. This would have been the 39 lashes with a rod. Alright, so if you're the apostles, you're like, this is leaving us alone? Alright, but they didn't kill them. Now, what does Gamaliel get right? Because I want to point out to you what Gamaliel gets wrong in a second. What does Gamaliel get right? Well, he's right that they're fighting God. And whether he really thought this, he certainly raises it the possibility. He's the one who brings God into the conversation and restrains him. He's right that God is sovereign. He's right that there is a time to leave things to God. So he basically said, look, the apostles are saying many things about God. If God is not honored with what they're saying, God is not going to put up with it. God will bless them or curse them according to what they're saying. So we can stay out of it. He's right to counsel against injustice. They're doing nothing worthy of death. They shouldn't be killed. So as Christians, we can say, thank you, Gamaliel. This is a good moment for the early church when they listen to Gamaliel. But what does Gamaliel get wrong? Well, he gets three things wrong. Whether he really didn't think them or whether this is just as far as he could go in his speech, we don't know. But let's assume that what he says is really what he thinks. What's he get wrong? Well, first of all, not everything that succeeds in this life is blessed by God. Now, what do I mean? Well, I mean that you could call Christianity successful. That is to say, it is the world's largest religion. If that's your measure of success, you could call Christianity successful. There's a lot of people who proclaim Jesus now. There's also a lot of Muslims. Islam is also a very large religion. These are the two youngest of the five major religions, and they are the two largest of the five major religions in the world. So if you want to count success by how many people profess a faith, you'd have to say that both Christianity and Islam are successful. However, they're not both true. God is not pleased with both of them because they make radically different claims about who God is and what he wants. So make no mistake, they're both successful on an earthly nose-counting scale, but God is not pleased with one of them. And therefore, Gamaliel's test is not conclusive. Just because something lasts doesn't mean it's of God. Just because something spreads does not mean it's of God. But secondly, Gamaliel doesn't really take Peter seriously. He gives a pragmatic argument. I don't think we need to take action here. Leave them alone. Because I said that might have been as far as he could go in the moment. But Peter and the apostles are saying that God raised Jesus from the dead, that God has made Jesus the Messiah, that God has seated Jesus in heaven. If this is false, maybe you can leave them alone. Maybe. But if it's true, well, if it's true, they have to rethink everything. If it's true, they have to make their peace with God. If it's true, they have to make their peace with Jesus, whom they killed. Gamaliel, at least here, does not say, shouldn't we investigate the truth of the matter? Shouldn't we find out how they got out of jail? Shouldn't we find out why we don't find Jesus' body in the tomb? So as far as we know, Gamaliel, he protects Peter and the apostles, but he doesn't really listen to them. He doesn't ask, okay, is it true? Which leads, of course, to his third mistake. He doesn't commit to Jesus, which is what's required, since God did raise Jesus. So I ask you, are you taking Jesus seriously? Are you responding appropriately? As has famously been said, given what Jesus says about himself, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. So which is it? And are you taking the appropriate action? As far as we know, Gamaliel died waiting and seeing. He kind of takes a wait and see attitude. You know, see, you know, if it's of God, it'll last. If it's of men, it's going to fail. Wait and see. But you can die waiting to see. Search and see. Get your questions answered. Now what we see, as we look at the apostles and as they're beaten and go on their way, what we see is that we are not to let suffering keep us from life. The Sadducees, as I said, are a brutal bunch. Their version of staying away from the apostles is giving them 39 lashes each. And so just as success does not necessarily mean that God's favor is with you, so suffering does not necessarily mean that God is angry with you. Jesus suffered. God was well pleased with him. You say, well, Jesus is unique. That's true, but he says, take up your cross and follow me. He's not to be unique in that God is pleased with him, and yet he suffers. Job has done nothing wrong, apparently. Not to be sinless, but in the book of Job, he's done nothing in particular, and yet he suffers greatly. His friends say to him, well, you must have sinned. God is obviously angry with you, but it's not so. And so we're not to think that suffering necessarily means that God is angry with us. So, they follow the Lord, and they were beaten, and they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were worthy, counted worthy, to suffer dishonor for the name. How do you take that? That's most remarkable. That hurt. I can guarantee that they were really hurting when they walked out. And not just hurting, but it was a shameful and degrading thing to be stripped down and beaten on your bare back in front of men. And so you might wonder, are these supermen? I can't relate to this. So Calvin says, no, hang on a second. It's not that they were unhurt in body or pride. It's rather that after thinking it through, their joy overcame their pain and their shame. After all, Jesus suffered. Jesus said that we would suffer. Now it is coming true. We are on the path Jesus has laid out for us. We have denied ourselves and taken up the cross and followed him. People also think, why are they beating us now? When we were only 120, they ignored us. Now they're beating us because there are thousands who are naming the name. There's a book on church history entitled Advance Through Storm. It's a good title. That is how church history usually works. There's advance through storm. So keep this in mind. Do you have the wrong idea for God, about God? You want to say, I go to church, that's my insurance, so that I won't suffer. Now, God is for us. He is for his people, but that does not give us exemption from suffering. It does not give us exemption from cancer and crashes. It does not give us exemption from persecutions and imprisonments. And that is because God is for us. He has his agenda of what is best for us, and that is he wants us to become more like his son Jesus. I know I want easy street. I want what I want when I want it. I want things to work out smoothly. But that is not when I grow more like Jesus. That is when I tend to slide back and get lazy and complacent. And so God, being a good father, gives me and you what we need to draw us towards him. And what draws us towards him often has a good dollop of suffering in it. Follow God, not to get a guarantee about how this life will go, but to know God, to have his Holy Spirit, and to have life eternal. So don't let fear keep you from life. Don't let jealousy keep you from life. Don't let winning a case keep you from speaking about life. Don't let caution and waiting and seeing keep you from life. Don't let suffering keep you from life. But what is this life? And for that, we go back to what they said to the Sanhedrin. They say, the God of our fathers raised Jesus. God exalted him at his right hand to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. is God raised Jesus. God gave us a new leader. A leader higher than the petty governors who are filled with jealousy and beat us. He has given us a Lord and Savior. And he's done that because he wants us back in the family. He doesn't want your things but you. So he will remove every obstacle that separates you from him. But what are the obstacles? But what we read in Isaiah, your sin. And so, it says it is to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Instead of sin, separation, and death, Jesus is there in heaven so that we can have forgiveness, unity, and life. And forgiveness comes when we repent of our sins. So as Jesus has not let anything keep him from getting to you and suffering for us, don't you let anything keep you from coming to him. From coming to him in repentance and faith. After flailing around as a boy, lousy at one sport after another, I found a good one for me. I began to run track and cross country. And I got recruited by a real go-getter coach, Mr. Korn. I began to run for Mr. Korn. And he was going to be the assistant coach at the high school, and then the head coach fired him. Right before I go into ninth grade, fired him. He was jealous. And one of the upperclassmen is lamenting the loss of Mr. Korn. He's like, you'd do anything for Mr. Korn. You'd run through a wall for Mr. Korn. We all agreed, yeah. Mr. Korn motivated us, not the other guy. You know, if a gifted coach can get teenagers to run through walls, that is, to run through exhaustion, why would we not run through any obstacle to get to Jesus for eternal life? This is peace with God. So don't let fear keep you from life. Don't let jealousy keep you from life. Don't let caution keep you from life. Don't let suffering keep you from life. Embrace all the worries of this life. It's the only thing that will last forever. It is freely offered in the gospel. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that these words show us the life that you have set before us. So help us to embrace it. Help us not to be dissuaded by threats or by our sin or by temporizing. Help us to embrace you and embrace you fully. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is from Psalm 110, Selection A.